regards to the matters concerning, in regards to the matters concerning dangers that we face as Christians, and also that as the body of Christ, dangers that the church is facing within the society within which we live. We're trying to lay some groundwork this morning. We started with our class period into here and then this evening, laying the groundwork that we can get our mind focused upon what our purpose is and as we go into these particular areas. And so we want to consider in regard to it the dangers that are facing Christians and what's on the line in regards to it. And that's what we, Lord willing, will be considering this morning. Before we do that, I don't know who is here in reference to your relationship with the Lord. And so before we begin this particular area, I want to tell you about Jesus, because this is the basis upon which all of it matters. If this doesn't matter, none of it matters. And so that's what we're looking at in regard to this. And we find the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 identified that his gospel was that of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead, and our hope is in Him. We find that the importance of our study is going to rest upon the principle that there was a promise that was given unto David so many years ago. Now, David, as the king, as you recall, that he had attempted to build the temple. And he was not allowed to because he was indeed that referred to as a man of blood. But here was a promise that was given unto David, of one of which he recognized the longevity of it, if you will, in regards to what the Lord had stated. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we find in the basis of this, in verse 16, that David said, or when David was told, "And thy house and thy kingdom shall be made sure forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." Now, concerning that promise and concerning that vision, we find that in verse 27, David said, "For thou, O Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord Jehovah, thou art God, and thy words are truth, and thou hast promised this good thing unto thy servant. Now, therefore, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord Jehovah, hast spoken it. And with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." David identifies as he receives this promise, and he recognizes the extent of this promise and what it's going to do. He praises God for the fact of this promise that's given to his throne, and he says, "Let's do it. You said we would do it, now let's do it." And David set forth on that particular aspect. We find that the importance of this is based upon this principle that's set forth within the writing of Revelation. In Revelation 21 and verse 6, as this letter is basically summed up, we find that he said in regards to it, that he said unto me, "They are come to pass, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." That Jesus is one, the beginning and the end, that all of what we do and all of our devotion is based upon the fact that our God has fulfilled the promise that He gave unto David, and He did so through that of the Lord. So in reference to this, we find that sin is a devastating part of everyone's life. Sin is a missing of the mark. We don't like to talk about it in that regard, but it is lawlessness, and we find that it is a term that is used to designate the matters of violating the law. We find there's a term, if I remember correctly, was impeccable. Impeccable is without sin. That's what it is. And we find, so it's a term that's utilized in different areas throughout our life. And we understand that sin is a term that designates man's violation of the law of God. And that it is one that we understand that is a reality in our own conscience. You recall that in the Roman letter, when Paul was talking about the sins of the Gentiles and that of the Jews and then all of them, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He talked about the Gentiles that who did by nature the things contained in the law of their conscience, bearing witness with them, either accusing or excusing them. And so the conscience, even though it is not a guide, a final guide, it is a good guide. When we violate our conscience, when we know that what we're doing is not right, it's not in accordance with that, those innate laws that God has placed in us, we make that decision to do it anyway, and that separates us. And so we are responsible for that. You've heard maybe individuals say that if you don't obey the gospel, you're going to be lost. No, you're already lost. And the gospel is what saves. And so it's not a lack of obeying the gospel that causes an individual to be lost. It's the fact that they're already lost because of their sins, because of their transgressions that have devastated their lives. And here is a process of salvation that God has provided. We know from Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2 that God's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But our iniquities and our sin have separated between us and our God. It's like a veil. It's like a wall that has put up, that has separated us from this fellowship that man can have with God. Adam and Eve were driven from the presence of God when they were driven from the garden. That we cannot stand before God with sin laid to our account. And that separation was there, and that sin is a devastating part of everyone's life. We find that man thereby needed a Savior. Otherwise, man is lost. He is totally lost without any hope, without God in this world or that which is beyond, and man needed a Savior. And therefore, we find in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, that when the Lord spoke unto Abraham, and it's interesting of how the Lord dealt with Abraham within the promise, and he gives this promise about how he's going to, his seed is going to grow. There will be many nations that will come before him. And he says, oh, by the way, it's going to be 4 generations, 400 years before that happens. You'll be dead. You know, but Abraham pressed on. But we find here in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 that Jehovah said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and be thou a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Here's a blessing that God has provided for mankind through that of Abraham. And he tells Abraham, be a blessing. We realize that we have a responsibility, that we obey the gospel. We have been recipients of this blessing through Jesus Christ. And as Abraham was told, now you be a blessing, so also do we have that opportunity and responsibility. It's not a message that we receive and that we keep, but one that must be extended because man needs a Savior. And we find that in the writing of Acts, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 31, that is exactly what God did, that He provided a Savior. We find that the apostles, in their proclamation of the gospel, stated in verse 31 of Acts chapter 5, when he said that him did God exalt, talking about Jesus, to him did God exalt with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior, to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins. To have those sins remitted. This is what God gave. This is the hope that we have. Man was separated from God. Man needed a Savior, and God provided that Savior through Jesus Christ. So when we consider these matters, as we find that this, what we have, is not according to flesh and blood. In the sense that it's not be just to Abraham's seed, but to Abraham's seed of his faith, of the faith that Abraham had, and thereby we find in Galatians 3 where that went to the Gentiles. And that's where we fall into this category. It was not just through the seed of Abraham, but it was through his faith. And that's the opportunity that we have. And therefore, in Luke chapter 2, we find that Jesus was and is the physical manifestation, something manifested that has been set forth, that Jesus is this physical manifestation. The writing of Luke, in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was brought to the temple, and Simeon, that he had stated in verse 30, "For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people." And this term prepared is that of it took thought and care, and it also required an effort. That God give it thought, he gave it care, and he put forth the effort to provide this salvation to mankind. And so he stated that I have seen it, and that you've prepared it, and I have seen it, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. That in every nation that the world, the Lord died for every mankind, all of mankind, and that is something that we have an opportunity to be a part of. And it is upon that particular fact that these matters are of importance within our service to the Lord. And that's what we want to consider this morning in regards to this principle of what's on the line. What's on the line in reference to our well-being in regards to what has been provided? We find that in Romans chapter 9, 7 through 8, Galatians 3:14, this blessing was not of the flesh, that we are involved in a matter of the spiritual forces. Now, it is without argument that spiritual forces exist within the world within which we live. In Genesis chapter 18, we find that when Abraham was setting out in his tent, that this dealt with the principles of Sodom and Gomorrah, that in Genesis chapter 18, that Jehovah was visited by three individuals, one of them which is that of Jehovah. We know from John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, the Word was God. That Word became flesh in verse 14. That Word is God, is the medium through which God has communicated with His creation throughout the existence of the world. And so here is the case in Genesis chapter 1, or 18 and verse 1, "And Jehovah appeared unto him," Abraham, "by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat in the tenth door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood over against him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the earth." And so here's these three that had visited Abraham, verse 13, which states, "And Jehovah said unto Abraham," we also find that in verse 17, "And Jehovah said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I do?" And therefore in verse 22, "And the men turned from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before Jehovah." And so here was the case in regards to the spiritual forces of those that were before Abraham. And the scriptures identify that fact. In Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 and 2, that we find that in regards to that of the matter of this host of the Lord, in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 1, where the scriptures revealed, it said, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And Jacob said, when he saw them, this is God's host. And he called the name of the place Mahanaim." And so we find that there were spiritual hosts that Abraham dealt with, spiritual hosts that Jacob dealt with, and we also find that in this regard, in Joshua chapter 5, when the children of Israel were about to enter into the land of Canaan, and Joshua is surveying this, the matter that they're in, that in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13, that it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, "Art thou for us or for our adversary?" And he said, "Nay, but as prince of the host of Jehovah am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And he said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the prince of Jehovah's host said, unto Joshua, put off thy shoe from thy off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And that's the same thing that happened with Moses in regard to that. That God has been involved in the activities of his people to bring about this salvation that he promised, and which was fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. In the writing of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 6, here was an event of when the children of Israel were involved in a battle with Syria. And Syria had bottled up, if you will. They had the people, there wasn't anything coming in, wasn't anything going out. They were even with such a famine that they were eating their own children in regards to that. And that's how severe this was. And we find that the prophet had a servant, and in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 16, of whence it said, but he said, as Jehovah liveth, chapter 6, verse 16, and he answered, fear not, because this servant, back in verse 14, he said, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host with horses and chariots was round about the city, and his servant said unto him, alas, master, how shall we do? We are in the straits here. How shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Jehovah, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And Jehovah opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The host of God is what he saw. What that young man couldn't see, nor anybody else, Elisha prayed to Jehovah, let him see this. Let him see what the Syrian war machine is up against. And the host of Jehovah was manifested. We find that the scriptures identify this principle of the fact that the spiritual hosts are active within the world within which we live. We find that within the writing of Matthew in Matthew chapter 4, that after the Lord had been tempted and he's in the wilderness, that after he had been tempted, we find that the angels came. And after the devil had left him, that the angels came and ministered unto the Lord. And so we find that these spiritual forces are there. And as the writing of the Hebrew letter also states in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7, of where the Lord speaks through the prophet concerning the greatness of Jesus, that is above the angels, that he is above man. And he said in verse 7 that, and the angels, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels wind and his ministers a flame of fire. Jehovah said that to his angels. Verse 13. But of which of the angels has he said at any time, set thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies a footstool of thy feet? In verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation? And then in chapter 13 and verse 2, there is a warning or an admonition for individuals to pay attention when he stated in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, forget not to show love unto strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Here's the fact within the scriptures that cannot be denied, that spiritual forces are active. Now we have the spiritual forces in regards to that of the righteousness and also that of the enemy. And that's what the Apostle Paul dealt with when he describes this warfare that we're involved in. As we read at the beginning in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, Ephesians 6 and verse 11, where the Apostle Paul identified, but put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And what we want to look at is what the Apostle Paul identifies in regards to what it is that we are facing as far as the spiritual realm is concerned. So we'll go ahead and read in verse 12 that our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. What does that mean? What's involved within that spiritual battle and warfare that even though we have physical conflict with people, the battle is greater than this physical aspect of what we have. The spiritual battle that we're involved in, and the Apostle Paul describes it in these particular words. He talked about the principalities. These are the chiefs in the rank in the opposition. And these are terms of rank. These are terms of elevation. The powers are the mastery, or like a magistrate, a token of control, delegated influence. Paul said, I'm going to tell you what's there. For us to understand the spiritual realm while we're in the physical body is very difficult to do. And so we find that as words are mechanisms through which thought travels, the Apostle Paul said, I'm going to tell you what this is. And so we have these terms by which we can look at. He talks about the powers in the heavenly places. He also said the world rulers of this darkness, or those who preside over darkness, which is ignorance and sin. It is the world rulers is the epithet for Satan. That Satan is there and Satan is acting. And he wants to be elevated. He wants to be the God. He wants the one that receives the adoration of mankind. And he's working to that particular end. And Paul refers to them as the world rulers. And when you think about that, you look at the world and you see which direction that the world is going. And it identifies that Satan is behind that and he is the ruler of the world. Because that's where the world is going. The general population. This darkness, which is a shadiness, it's ignorance, misery, and sin. That is what Satan does. That's what he will bring to the lives of individuals that will not adhere to the righteous judgments of God, that will not adhere to his will. All Satan has to provide for mankind is ignorance and misery and sin. And we see that every time that man transgresses the laws of God. We think about the effects of sin and we understand that sin, individuals have said, how do I fix it? You don't. You cannot fix what has already transpired. Now we find that the Lord will forgive it, that's where our hope is, but there still may be physical consequences that are a result of our physical actions. And that's what sin will do. So how do I fix this? You don't fix it so it goes away. You may have to live with the consequences in this life, but for the life to come and your relationship to God now, God has provided us with the Savior. And that's what we have. And that's the blessing. So Paul talks about this darkness in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18 in reference to the commission, if you will, that the Apostle Paul was given, that his responsibility was go to the Gentiles and to assist them that they not be overtaken by this darkness. For we find in verse 18, Paul identified that he was to go to the Gentiles, verse 17, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. So Paul, the Lord told Paul, you go, you open the eyes of those that are under the power of Satan, that are in darkness, they're in ignorance, they don't know or do not understand where they are. Doesn't mean that they're not responsible, but they have been identified in darkness, in that ignorance. And Jesus brings that to light. He does not want man to be in ignorance. And God has always worked with mankind from Adam and Eve all the way down through the generation. And there has not been a time that he has not been active in regards to the well-being of mankind. And now to these Gentiles, we find that he said that you will open their eyes that they can see. that they can see. I talked with a young man just the other day. He was talking about he wasn't what to do in his profession. And I said, you need to go and talk to somebody and ask them, what do I need to know that I don't know to ask? What do you need to know that you don't know to ask? Because there's many things that you'll hear people say, well, if I'd known that, and it didn't even dawn on me that I needed to ask that question, then you need to find out what it is you need to ask. And that's what the Lord does. He gives us His Word, and He opens our eyes, and He gives us the information that we need, that we can turn from darkness to that of light. And so Paul talks about these world rulers of this darkness who preside over that type of a world. We find he talks about the spiritual host, or the spiritual, which is non-carnal, non-fleshly, belonging to the Spirit, or being higher than man, but inferior to God. Peter talked about that fact, that the angels are stronger, mightier than man. Okay? They're not man. The spiritual realm, they're stronger than man, but they're not God. And here is the case of the spiritual host, this non-carnal host that we are involved in, of wickedness, which is depravity, that is, or malice. Depravity deals with that point that they do not measure up to the mark that God has established. And they are depraved. They are reprobate within what they do. And so this wickedness that is out there, this spiritual host is out there. God warns us about that. As there is God, and that He has created us, and He's given mankind everything that He needs, and He gave mankind a Savior, understand that the battle that you fight is not according to the flesh, but is according to the Spirit. And this wickedness, it has plots and sins. These wiles of the devil that have been set in order to get us to serve ourselves, to serve the head of the devil, rather than serving the God of heaven who loves us, who seeks our best interest always, and thereby has given us a Savior in His Son. We find that he talks about this spiritual host, that it's in the heavenly, or it's above the sky. You know, Apostle Paul talked about a man that was taken up into the third heaven. And he saw things that were unspeakable. He either didn't have words to describe them or was not allowed to speak them. There is the physical and there is the spiritual. And man gets so tied up in the physical that we lose sight of the fact that we are involved with some spiritual battles, however they work. However they work. God said they're there. And that we must be aware of that within our lives. And in short, the spiritual matters of opposition to the kingdom of God. God has ruled His people. He's giving them His laws and says, do this. And He gives us the promises that are associated with it. When the children of Israel had come out of the bondage, they put half on Mount Ebal and half on, forget which one it was now, Ebal and Gershom. And one was a blessing and one was a curse. And the Lord said, if you do what I tell you, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. Because what not doing the will of the Lord will bring a curse. Not that God's there ready to thump you, but it is the result of not following the truth. And so these are the heavenly things that we have to concern ourselves with. And therefore, we get a glimpse of this opposition. We have these words that tell us about the spiritual realm, but here's where we get a glimpse of this opposition. In the writing of the 2 Corinthian letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, When Paul dealt with the brethren of Corinth, he talked about the God of this world. He said, verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, or that are perishing. Well, how is that the case? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. How does Satan blind the eyes? How does he blind? He blinds through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. That's how he blinds. We see within the flesh. We see it. We want it. We desire it. It will make us happy, and we go after it. He has blinded us to that which is spiritual by the physical draw that he has that will separate us from God. And so Paul said that if they are perishing, they have been blinded by the god of this world. That's what he will do to you. He will blind you to the spiritual things of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. We find also within 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 of where Paul talked about the matter of the seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. If it does not come from God's Word, how do we know if it's a doctrine of demons? If it's not in the Word of God, it's a doctrine of demons. Pretty simple situation. Because God has created us as a people for His own possession. And He directs us in every good work. That's what He has provided for us. And therefore, if God didn't say it, it's a doctrine of demons. And so anytime that anybody asks you about doing this or doing that, says, where is it within the Scripture? And that's where the church gets into the problem, getting involved in things it ought not to be involved in because it looks good. Or like Israel, who wanted a king, looks at everything that's going on around about them and says, we want some of that. And that's the blinding of Satan, of mankind. And so Paul said, I'm going to give you a glimpse of this opposition. And this opposition is according to the god of this world, who has an influence over the world, which is dominant, if you will, in regards to the people following it rather than following that of the Word of God. They are seducing spirits, and it is according to the prince of the powers of the air. He is the prince and the ruler because the world follows him. That's why. And so whatever your master is, idolatry, if that's your master, that's what you follow. If it's of the God of heaven and Jesus Christ, then that's who you'll follow. And he is your master. And he's told you what is good and what is right and what is just and what will result in the benefits of where godliness is profitable for this life and also that which is to come. And that's the promise that God has given us. So when we look at this opposition, we understand from 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 through 15, where the Apostle Paul identifies this matter of no marvel. And Paul dealt with the apostles. He said, these individuals are claiming to be the apostles of Christ that he was dealing with in Corinth. And these supposed apostles of Christ were in opposition to that of the Apostle Paul. So Paul had to deal with that. He dealt with these spiritual forces as well. And so he said, for such, verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for even Satan fashioneth himself into an angel of light. What Satan will try to get you to do, he will tell you, this is right. This is true. This is what you need. But if it does not come from God's mouth, God's Word, then it is according to these doctrines of demons. So how do they present themselves? Satan will present himself as a minister of light. This is light. This is right. This is just. This is what you need. But it's according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, of the vainglory of life. And because Satan does that, you recall the Lord told his apostles that if they persecute the master, they're going to persecute the disciples as well. Well, the same thing's true in reference to that of Satan, who presents himself as a minister of light, that it is no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as a ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. That's what they do. Don't believe every word. I've known them all my life. They're such good folks. But even under the law, the Lord said, if there's anybody, whether it's mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, whatever it is, that tries to get you to serve another God, you do something about it. You let somebody know that this is the doctrine that's being taught. And under the law, they put them to death. Because it was both a national, civil, as well as spiritual law that governed them. And it would destroy the nation. And it will destroy our nation and is already working to that end. And we'll look at that throughout the week in regards to what the Lord has provided.
All right, Lord willing, we'll look at some doctrinal error and how subtle it is tonight as we go into another area dealing with the principles of life in what God would have us to know and what we face. Appreciate your attention and your consideration this morning, and we'll look at that. So, if there's any here this morning, if you've not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, understand that's your only hope. For there's no other name given among men wherein we might be saved except that of Jesus of Nazareth. And if you have not named the name, if you've not bowed the knee, you will. Either now or later. And if you wait till later, it'll be too late. So, if the brethren here can assist you in your obedience to the gospel, if you have any questions, we'd be happy to address those throughout the week. If you would like to talk with me or some of the brethren or whatever, let us know. And we'll make sure that the opportunity is given to sit down with you over the table, whatever you need. But right now, if the brethren can assist you in your spiritual needs, we invite you to let them know. As together we stand, as we sing.